Well, let's pray together, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear from you, from your word. We pray that you would speak to each one of us as we have need. We pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see you, to see your goodness, your love, and to respond appropriately. Please change us, we pray, during these minutes together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's 19 Sundays since we were last able to gather together as a church family on the 15th of March. 19 Sundays without God's people being able to meet together physically. But at last, we have the opportunity to gather again. Here we are in St. Mark's Church, and we're looking forward to inviting you to join us as soon as we're able to meet, hopefully next Sunday, the 2nd of August. But why would we do that? Why would we gather again? After all, coronavirus is still out there. The threat of infection has fallen, but it hasn't disappeared completely. And perhaps some of us are reluctant to come. Well, today's psalm gives us some clues as to why it's wonderful to be able to gather together. For some of us, it might not be enough. And if you don't feel safe gathering, I don't condemn you. Each of us must pray and do what we believe is right. But for others, it may be what they need to hear. We're partway through a series looking at some of the Psalms, songs and prayers from God's people to their God. I know as I sent round the daily encouragement email over the last 4 months or so that lots of people loved having the opportunity to read the Psalms and discover that every state of mind, every human emotion is covered somewhere in the Psalms. Today we're considering Psalm 100. It's a joyful psalm and it's an encouragement, an exhortation to come and worship the Lord God. And that's our first point, come and worship. The psalm starts with encouragement, with exhortation, calling on God's people to act. It doesn't stop there. The Bible always gives reasons for action, but it starts with the encouragement. So we'll begin there and then we'll think about the reasons later. And he encourages us to come and worship in a variety of ways. So first, verse 1, shout for joy. Shout for joy to the Lord. How often do you shout for joy? Maybe you did when you heard earlier in the week that a possible vaccine had been found. Maybe you did when your football team was promoted, whenever it was. Sadly, not for Hull City this week. Or when you heard a friend or relative living far away was coming to visit. The psalmist says, shout for joy to the Lord. And notice he's not just calling on God's people. The whole earth is to shout for joy. Every human being, creation itself, the mountains, the sea. Why? Well, we'll see. The Lord has done great things for his people. And the whole earth is to notice and respond. Shout for joy. Why not try doing it now at home? Then verse 2. Worship the Lord with gladness. The word for worship literally means serve. Serve the Lord. But it's not a slavish, reluctant serving. It's a joyful, heartfelt serving. Think of a time in your life when you served someone or did a task joyfully because you loved the person or took delight in the task. That's what's in mind. And notice that joyful praising and joyful serving go hand in hand. Some of us are better at serving, some of us are better at praising, but they go together. As one person has written, praise and prayer go stale without service, and activity goes sterile without prayer and praise. And maybe each of us needs to ask ourselves, which comes more naturally, and which do I need help with? And do pray to that end. And then verse 2, come before him with joyful songs. And verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Come before God. back in the days of the kingdom of Judah before 586 BC, when God's people had a king and they had the temple. This psalm would be sung as the people processed to the temple, the place where God dwelt symbolically. They were, if you like, approaching God, their king. Think of a historical film you've seen where the courtier or a soldier enters the throne room of a ruler, bowing the knee, praising them, giving them honor, your majesty. That's what's in view here. That's how God's people are to honor God as they enter his presence. Shout for joy, serve, come before him with joyful songs, come and worship. Well, as I said earlier, the psalmist gives the reasons for this joyful coming, serving, praising the Lord. And the first reason in verse 3 is, the Lord is God. As Gordon reminded us last week, when you see Lord in capitals, it's the translation of Yahweh, the name of the God of Israel. And he's not one among many gods. It's not that Israel has a God and Canaan has a God and Arabia has a God. No, he is God, the one and only true God. As Mr. Beaver says of Aslan, the Jesus figure in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, he's the king. And that, of course, is one reason why not just God's people, but the whole world is to praise him. So that's the first reason to come, to serve, to praise. The Lord is God. Second, verse 3, it is he who made us, and we are his. And the psalmist is talking about God making us physically, as we heard earlier. He's also talking about how God gathered his people at the time of the Exodus and made them his. You'll remember the true story. We thought about it a few years ago. Israel were slaves in Egypt, and God appeared to Moses and said, I'm Yahweh. And I'm going to work through you, Moses, to rescue Israel, to bring them to myself at Mount Sinai, to make a binding agreement, a covenant with them, so they will be my people, my treasured possession. And so God's people can say, verse 3, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We belong to him. He loves us. He protects us. He cares for us. We're his. It is he who made us. And one thing to notice here, do you remember verse 1? The whole world being called to praise God. Why? Because of the way he's treated his people. That is how people see who the Lord is, that he is God. As they look at the Exodus, God rescuing his people, judging his enemies. Later on, as they look at Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of those who turn to him, so the whole world sees what God is like. Sometimes I come across a person who thinks that looking at the history of God's people in the Bible and after it is boring or irrelevant. Well, I hope we can see how wrong that is. The whole world is invited to look at the history of God's people, how God has dealt kindly with his people and still does. And we have experience of that, don't we? To look at that and to worship him. So the Lord is God, we are his people, and then the Lord is good, verse 5. The Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Every society has its own standard, doesn't it, of what is good. But ultimately, God defines what is good. God is good. As Psalm 34 tells us, taste and see that the Lord is good. And our society is in a cultural moment when it says God is not good, but that's because it values sinful things, self-centered things that ultimately lead to misery and death. Well, according to verse 5, in what particular ways is the Lord good? The psalmist uses two words in the Hebrew which occur again and again in the Psalms, in Isaiah, throughout the Old Testament. And the first is so important and so wonderful, I'm going to say what it is. In the Hebrew, though I wouldn't usually, chesed speaks of God's faithful, covenant, promise-keeping, passionate love towards his people. His unfailing love. This is the kind of love which rescued Israel from Egypt in great power. It's the kind of love which didn't destroy them when they rejected his commands immediately and created a golden calf, another god. It's the kind of love which put up with their constant grumbling and complaining for years in the desert. It's the kind of love which, even when they turned their backs on him for years, as soon as they turned back to him and cried out to him, he showed mercy and love and forgiveness. It's the kind of love which moved God the Son to humble himself, to take on human form, to die a cruel death on a cross, so that all the right anger of God against sin could be paid for, so that for anyone who turns to him there is forgiveness and faithfulness and family membership. It's the kind of love that I need, that you need. The Lord is good, and his love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues through all generations. The second word is more specifically faithfulness, but it builds on that basic point. God's goodness is revealed in his faithful, promise-keeping, self-giving, passionate love. Children, young people, if you're listening in, do think about the love that a parent or grandparent might show you. Faithful, even when you mess up, still loving you, still caring for you. And because they're still sinful and God's not, take out all the bad bits of that response and multiply it by 1,000. And that's what you get. That is God's faithful, promise-keeping, unfailing, passionate love. Some of us may be thinking, I haven't seen God's goodness in my life. And if we haven't, it's because we often misinterpret what we experience. Something happens and we assume the worst of God. Well, don't look to specific experiences you can't understand. Look to the cross. That's where you see supremely God's goodness, his faithful, promise-keeping, unfailing love. Why don't we just pause there for a moment? I'm conscious we've talked about lots, and there are those three particular reasons for praising God. And why not just write down one that you've been particularly struck by, or maybe a question that you have that you'd like to talk with someone about afterwards. Well, Psalm 100 has an encouragement and an explanation. The encouragement is to shout for joy, to serve with gladness, to come before him with joyful songs. The explanation, the Lord is good, we are his people, the Lord is God. So the question remains, how do we come before this God today? How do we enter his gates with thanksgiving? Well, it'd be easy for me to say, just as God's people processed to the temple in those days, we need to process to the church building today. It would be easy, but it would also be wrong. Why? Well, we need to ask, what is our equivalent of the temple, the place on earth where God dwells today? And the New Testament gives us two answers to that question. Jesus and God's people. So in John chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, we're told this. The Jews asked Jesus, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority? Jesus says, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he'd spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he'd said. Then they believed the scripture and the words Jesus had spoken. The temple he'd spoken of was his body. In the coming of Jesus, the whole Old Testament method of relating to God was fulfilled and transformed. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament tells us that Jesus is the great high priest. He's the perfect sacrifice. and we draw near to God through him. We no longer need sacrifices or high priests or temples. We relate to God the Father through Jesus. That's remarkable enough. But in our second reading, we saw something even more remarkable. God dwells on earth by his Spirit among his people. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. Verse 22. In him you are being built together. Sorry, verse 21. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling. God lives by his Spirit. We, the gathered body of Christ, are the temple. And we gather together in the words of Psalm 100 to proclaim God's lordship, to say to the world, he is the king. To encourage each other to serve him through the week, to give thanks to him and praise him. Now, of course, some of those things will be difficult to do in the age of coronavirus. We won't be able to shout together. You can do it at home. We can't do it together. As a congregation, we won't be able to sing. We'll be able to talk, but not loudly. And of course, we'll have to keep a distance from each other. There'll be no hugging or anything like that. But the very fact we're gathering will make a statement. It'll proclaim to the world that the Lord is King. We are his people. We are committed to serving and praising him. So I encourage you to make every effort to join us, hopefully, as I said, starting next week. Do pray in light of what you've heard today. For those who are more vulnerable, you may feel it's right to remain at home for the time being, and I get that. Each of us must do what we think is right after prayer. And it's why we've been so keen to get the live stream up and running, so you can join us over the internet if you can't meet us physically. And for those who aren't on the internet, we plan to keep delivering the service sheets and sermon transcripts week by week for as long as we're able. And we'll look into other ways of making physical gathering possible in a way that you can suit you. Finally, a word to anyone joining us who wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. You can't have missed the encouragement in verse 1 for the whole world to shout for joy to the Lord. And I take it that includes you. And the amazing thing is, you're encouraged to shout for joy to the Lord because of the way he relates to his people. And I think that's for two reasons. It's because as we look at how God relates to his people, we see his wonderful character. We see that he's good. And we want to taste and see his goodness for ourselves. We want to share in it. We want to be among his people and experience his goodness. And that leads us to the second reason. You can join. You can become one of his people. Occasionally someone will say to me, is it okay for me to come to church? Is it okay for me to watch online each week? To which God's answer is yes. The church is not a closed club. The doors are wide open. Every single human being is invited to come and worship, to become one of his people, to serve him joyfully, to experience his goodness. Come. Come and join us physically when we meet physically. All we ask is that you tell us in advance that you're planning to come so we can organize ourselves appropriately. I'll say more about that in a moment. I want to take a moment to think about what one big thing you're going to take away from this message, and then I'll pray. Lord God, we praise you that you are good. We praise you that you are the God. We praise you that we are your people. And we pray that your Spirit would prompt us to respond as appropriate. Pray that as many of us as are able would gather together next Sunday and in the Sundays to come. Pray that our lives would be lives of joyful, adoring service of you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.